because last week I said this, that God only leads you into freedom. Isn't that right? He only ever leads you to freedom. That's the heart of God. The momentum and direction of travel with the Lord is always forward. Always forward. And some of us have got to shake ourselves up at the start of the year and say, you know, I don't want to live going backwards. I don't want to live in yesterday, as good as it may be. I'm not just saying yesterday's always bad, because sometimes yesterday's really good. But the thing is, if you limit God and you limit what he can do, then staying put is not an option, because you have a God who steps into your world and always says, I've got more for you. There's more peace, there's more love, there's more healing, there's more purpose, there's more to discover. And so for me, I don't want to sit still this year. I want to keep going on. And I said last week, well, I asked you the question, how do you think that's going to happen in your life? And I said, it starts with this. In Joshua chapter 5, just let me cover off some of these points. The Lord steps in before the children of Israel are sent to Jericho, which is the first gateway city, the pattern being established of how they would inherit the promise that God had for them. The Lord steps in, the commander of the Lord's army, Joshua 5:13, and this is what we call a Christophany, Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And Joshua asks a question that I said most of us ask, which is, God, are you for me or are you against me? What's going on? And the Lord steps in and goes, oh, hold on, this is not about me fitting into your plans. Joshua, I am the plan. And he says, I'm the commander. And there's this kind of sense of, if you're going to go out into your battles with you and God as the bolt-on and Jesus and his work as the bolt-on, it will not result in victory. It will result in the same things facing you 12 months from now. And so what the Lord says is, get the perspective right. Grace is Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And he steps in and he goes, I don't know whether you're trying to bolt me on, but honestly, before you go out to Jericho, Joshua, understand I'm the commander, not you. And there was that sense last week of us going, right, you know, how much of this is just, you know, me doing my thing, and I'm going to talk about that today, but and the Lord stepping in and going, my work, my victory, my plan, my freedom, you got to start with me. Because if you're, I asked you the question, didn't I? Do you always start with, because it's kind of a charismatic thing too, you know, what's God's plan for my life? You know, what's the Lord doing with me? What do I need to seek the Lord for? And do you realize how much of us start with me? I've grown up with it, don't we? And it sounds right. What's the Lord want me to do? You know, and it's one of the biggest questions of angst that we had growing up. What's God's plan? Remember those days of sitting around in people's houses, kind of sweating and going, what's God's plan for our life? As if almost we're going to lose it. Well, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And the Lord steps in and goes, no, I've already established what your pattern and your purpose is. You just need to understand I'm the commander. Hey, eyes up, off yourself. I've established the pattern. I've established what you're called for, and so this is how you're going to walk into it. And so that's what I started off saying last week. And I said that often the problem is not the issues that we face. The problem is that we put ourselves in front of the issues and not the Lord. Do you get that? Because when you have Jesus front and center, and this is what the Lord said to Joshua to do, you see the pattern. The ark is representative of Christ. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant. So Joshua is told, put the trumpets out first. Remember the ram's horns, the shofar? And the shofar, the ram had to die in order for the shofar to be, you know, because you couldn't blow the horn if it was still attached to the ram, clearly. So they had to kill the ram to get, stating the obvious. But you had to kill the thing to get the ram out, to get the horn out. And so what he said is, declare the Lord's death, right, and put Jesus in the center. And if you walk around that, every time, the walls will fall down. And so my question to you last week was, is Jesus at the center? And what do you declare? Do you walk around going, oh, for goodness sake, prayed there and didn't work, and I'm just not sure if the Lord's here, and da-da-da, and I've got this, and I've got that. Or because actually the Lord said to the people through Joshua, shut up and don't say anything until you see victory. Isn't that right? He said, don't speak against, because he understood that they would have felt like numpties walking around a city, blowing a trumpet against the most heavily fortified place that they'd ever seen in their lives, thinking, how on earth is that ever going to fall? It didn't make sense in the natural, but I reminded you that our God is supernatural. And every time they walked around, and the only thing they declared was the death, okay? For us, it's the death of Jesus being declared, the foundations weakened. They couldn't see it, but at the right time, remember 7, the number of perfection, at the right time, boom, the walls fell. But they had to walk around and walk around for a whole week, with it looking like nothing was happening, but the Lord was always working. And I encouraged you this week that whenever you take communion in your homes, whenever you declare the goodness of God and the love of God and the promise of God over your families. Every time, without fail, the foundations of those things which stand against you weaken. Every time. But you've got to see it in the supernatural and not just in the natural. You've got to believe that you walk not by what you can see, but by what you believe he has done and he is doing. Do you get that? And so that's what I encourage you with. And so, just put Jesus in the center, declare his death, and then shut up and don't talk nonsense. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Yeah? Can we sign up for that? All right, brilliant. Well, if you will, some of you can, some of you just not sure this morning. So here's the thing. As we go into this Grow series over this next month, I want to ask you the question, what do you think God wants for you this year? What do you think God's plan is for you? What is the angst surrounding that question has been amazing. I mean, it's almost like God has this magical, mystical yellow brick road that's been laid out in front of you. And for me, most of the angst about what God's purpose for me has been about missing it, not what it is. Do you get that? It's like God has this one road, and if you screw that one up, then you're finished. It's almost like God is sitting there back, kind of watching you going, well, do you know what? I mean, the process of deciding or figuring out what God has for you, it's like it's harder than special forces selection, for goodness sake, isn't it? I mean, it's like it's tough. It's hard. I mean, to be truthful, I'm 42, and I still don't know what I want to do when I grow up. All right, that's the truth. I don't know if any of you feel like that. All right, I'm kind of thinking, I wonder what my life's going to be like when I'm a big boy. But the point is, you know, because I grew up with a view, particularly in the church that I grew up in, is that what is God's plan for your life? What is it? Well, God does have a purpose, all right? And let me give you a clue for 2017. It's not about you. Whenever you start with you, it's guaranteed not to work. That's what I was talking about last week. God's good. He will love you. He will supply for you. He will bless you. He will keep you well. But you know, for me, I've kind of decided that I just don't want to live with just enough. I want to live with impact, and I want to live in fullness. Anyone? And so that's what I have set my mind on. And we have to understand that for us, the purpose of God and the purpose of grace, because grace says, I will, but it never starts with you. It's the Lord saying, I will. And we need to have an alignment at the start of this year with what does God say his purpose is? What is his plan? What does he want? Because if you try to just go, well, Lord, this is me and mine, and you bless me, whatever I'm doing, and it's outside, it sits outside of what God's heart and passion is, then you're going to find yourself frustrated. But the thing is, in Christ, in his work, in his purpose, you have all the abundance that you could ever hope for. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, that's your old life, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So your victory and your spiritual fulfillment, I'm going to say today, is found in grace, and it's the four promises that God made to his people way back in Exodus. We call them the four I wills, and they are a beautiful picture of grace. And here's the thing. If you're trying to figure what does God want for me this year, I'm just about to tell you, all right? And if you want to know what God wants for your family, I'm just about to tell you because it's really dead simple. This is not the black arts, folks. It's not some great mystery. It's simply about saying, what has grace revealed God's heart to be and how am I going to align my life with it? Does that make sense? Because when I'm aligned, when I'm understanding the heart of God, what I'm going to see is it's so incredible for me and it's so incredible for everyone else around me. Quite frankly, I am sick to the back teeth of people who come to me and go, I'm just trying to figure out what the Lord has for me. So I'm not going to do anything until I figure that out. Seriously? That's just selfishness gone to seed. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Always about him. It's not that you're not important or I'm not important. He loves us with an everlasting love, but he's trying to free us. The big issue for people is getting free of self. It's not the stuff out there, it's us in the middle of it all. And the Lord goes, if you will ever get out of my way and rest in my love and my grace and my favor, you will see such abundance that you will get so much more from me and so much more out of me that you will ever get trying to figure it out yourself. You ain't all it, folks. I love that. That frees me from even trying to work it out, but instead saying, Lord, I'm just going to sit and receive. So if you're trying to figure out, what's the Lord have for me? What's the plan? What do I do? Well, sit and listen, because there's good news for you this morning. And I'm going to summarize these four promises. Then over the next week, we're going to take them one by one, and we're going to preach grace the whole way through it. You're going to see in each of these promises, these four I wills that God says to the people, that you're going to see grace. You're going to see grace for everyone around you. You're going to see Jesus in the middle of them all, and it'll give you a proper sense of purpose. It's interesting that, you know, as a church, we love Israel, okay? Unashamedly so. We stand with Israel and we support Israel. And we love the Jewish people and we pray for them because they have such a central part in the prophecy and eschatology, the end times and all the rest of it. And so unashamedly, we want to stand and pray for the people of Israel that they would come to know Jesus, all right? And it's interesting that what I'm going to say to you this morning is that these four I wills are spoken at every single Passover meal, all right? And so in Jewish tradition, what they do is they take these, and today in the Passover meals, they remember, and at each stage, this is the bit that I like, there must be a wee bit of Irish in them, they have a wee glass of wine at every I will, all right? And so I kind of think, oh, that's all right, that's good for me. Is that okay? And visitors go, oh, yes, have a glass of wine. And so what they do, I would be going, let's read that one again, will we? All right. Didn't quite hear you. What was that? Sorry, I didn't pick that up. just two fingers, you know that one? Anyway, and so the point being, always a fun one. And so the point being, they call them the four cups. And what happens is they read this bit of scripture at the Passover meal, and at the end of every I will, says the Lord, they take a drink and they celebrate. And I think that's awesome. And we should do that more often. So here's what I'm going to say. So these four, do you know what I love about this? Wait, listen to me. This is all about your future. I love that these encouragements that God says is all about speaking into your today and your tomorrow. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is really important. It says here in 2 Peter 1:4, it says that he has granted to us in his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So what I'm going to say is these are promises from God. Now, I'm going to cover this very quickly because when I was preparing this week, I kind of felt like this is important enough to say it. When a God promises something, it always speaks of your future. Always. Okay? So somebody said to me this week, well, what about when he promises to forget about yesterday? Yes, what I'm saying is, but today he's saying that, and tomorrow that yesterday won't be an issue. Do you get that? It's always future. That's really, really, really good news. The word promise is broken up into two words, okay? Pro means to send forth, and pro means to go forth, and metere means to send. And so when we start to look at promise from God's point of view, what he's saying is he is sending forward into your future everything that he's talking about in these promises. Do you get that? Somebody needs to listen to me this morning because you are not confident that when God says, I will, that he will actually do it. That's the hub of the issue. Whenever God says, I will, when he goes, I'm going to send forth, I'm going to speak into your today and your tomorrow, some of us struggle right there and go, I'm not sure if I quite believe that. Why is that? Because has anyone ever made a promise and broken it? You know those moments when your back's against the wall? Oh, some of you are such liars, and they're going, oh, no, never. Look at this. What's he talking about? Oh, true to every word. Wise up. Who's ever had a promise broken towards them? Oh, you all nod at that one, don't you? Flippin' Nora. But it's interesting that I'm going to break this down because there's a problem with promises. We've all been made promises that were broken, and we probably have made promises that we really meant and we never followed through. But whenever God says, I will, he talks about future. And what the Lord said to me this week is you need to understand that no matter, there is always a point when the word comes to you that it speaks of what you can become. It doesn't matter where you've come from. When the word comes to you, when the promise comes to you, it's always lifting you up to see Jesus declaring his death and painting a picture of your tomorrow. And I don't literally mean 6 months, 10 months, 5 years from now. It's like literally going, I can live in the goodness of this right now because his word sends forth into my future every single word that he backs up. Do you get that? And he's trying to paint a picture of what these I wills will look like. Let me just, I love at the very end of Joshua, which is my favorite book, in 21:45, it says this: not one word of all the good promises that the Lord made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Isn't that awesome? Let me tell you what kind of a God we have. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, when God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave a word, a rock-solid guarantee. That was almost Balmina, hey. A rock-solid guarantee. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. Okay? His word can't change, so his promise is likewise unchangeable. Numbers 23, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He doesn't lie. He is not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and ever failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Lift your heads up this morning. Grace says, I will, and it paints a picture of your future. It paints a picture of thriving and fullness. It paints a picture of your life encountering the God of grace and you forever being different. And this is the purpose that you need to align with. Somebody needs to hear it today. His promises starts today and he will never fail you. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this: it doesn't matter how many promises God's made. It doesn't matter. They are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, that means so be it, is spoken to by us to the glory of God. Do you know what that means in real man's language? It means it doesn't matter what God has said in his word. You might think there's a lot there for him to look after. But when it came to Christ, he was perfect. He was complete. And so we get to say, so be it, Lord, not because of me, but because of you. And when we say so be it, it's to the glory of God. So I don't know about you. I'm trying to say to you this. I don't want to start with me because I fail. I break my promises. I don't want to, but I do. I say things and I really mean them in the moment. And then when things change for me, I change my mind. Anyone? But this year, yes, Pete, both hands up there. But the thing is, what the Lord has sent you today is listen to me. Whenever I step into your world at the start of 2017 and I say victory and I promise it, there's not one promise I've ever made that I've ever broken. All right? So all of a sudden I lift my head up and I say, pass that cup of wine, Lord, because if you say I will, then I'm going to align my heart to that. Because I don't want to live with people, but particularly when you lead a church, people promise you all kinds of things. Be with you to the end of days. Love you, bro. Don't say it because I probably don't believe you at this stage in my pastoral career. But you know what I mean? Oh, love it. Just love it. You're awesome. Never going to be at any other church. Really. Dead on. And not that I'm hardened and cynical. But you know what I mean? Just anyway. And so the point being, that whenever I hear that, now I go, my faith's not actually in you people. It's in a God who says, I will. Because he ain't going to break his promises. And so, what are these core promises? I want to tell you something. As we go through this month, I really want you to see, as a church, we are going to build around this. We're going to be very intentional around these promises. And we're going to do things differently. But do you know what? At the core of it, what I believe the Lord is saying is for all of us to regain our confidence, not just in the promises that God has for us, but whenever he says, I will do this, he means everybody connected with you. Every man, woman, and child in your life, in your experience, in your circle, God is not finished with them. Amen? He has good for them. He has promise for them. He has redemption for them. He has healing for them. He has hope for them. He has success for them. He has peace for them. And I'm telling you now, he's going to use you to be that channel this year of that amazing grace of God. But it's going to start with us understanding that it's not about what we're going to do for them, but it's about us saying, he promised that he would. And just like our Jewish brothers and sisters, we're going to learn to celebrate that whenever God says, I will, we say, so be it, Lord, to your glory. Amen. Amen. So what are these promises? Do you want to read them? They're dead simple. In fact, we've put them up in big colored things around the church so that you'll be able to see them as the month goes on. And what we believe is this. Let me read it to you from the Word, okay? So whenever you look at your friends and family, think about this. Those people who don't know God yet, what do you think God says? Here's the thing. What do you think the Lord says to those people in your life who are far away from him right now? What do you think he says to those people who have never heard the incredible unmerited favor of Jesus, who are still trying to please God, who are still working out their salvation with fear and trembling, thinking that they're screwing up and messing up and coming short every time under bondage of law. What do you think the Lord says to them? Do you want to read it? It's awesome. So there, say therefore, Exodus chapter 6:6-7. Here's the four I wills. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people. These are what the Jews call the four I wills. This is God's heart. This is God's mission. This is what God wants for you this year and beyond. And here's the interesting thing. Where does it start? It starts with God saying, I'm going to do this. Do you get that? So think about those hard situations and those hard people in your life. What does he say? This is where, you just need to give them a tract and evangelize to them and let's invite them to a coffee morning. And do you know what I mean? And it's all really awkward and contrived. The Lord says this, if you'll position yourself, I'm going to fulfill my promise in their life because I love them. I want that for them. And I want you to align with me so that we're both aligned. And when we're both aligned, there's victory. All right? And here's what he says. Let me say this one. We call it encounter. You'll see it here in green. He says, I want to bring you out. There's been so much discussion about this, okay? But let me say this. Before anything else, God's first desire for you this year is to get you out of bondage. He wants you clear and free. We've said that we want to lead people to an encounter with Jesus, a real life encounter. You know, there's been so much stuff around the church and certain branches of the church that, you know, when the spirit of the age is not anti-God, but it's anti-Christ. Do you get that? The Lord said that the issue would be that the spirit that would come would be anti-Christ and his work. Okay, people are really happy to be spiritual and talk about God. Jesus, something totally different. But let me tell you something. This ain't old-fashioned. This ain't kind of 1930s Pentecostalism. This is the truth. We, as the children of God, need to have an encounter with God and be brought out of darkness and into light. All right? People are sick today, spiritually sick. I mean, that's Jesus' words. It's not my judgment of them. We all know what it was like before the Lord, don't we? We all know what it's like even when we're in the Lord and we choose to walk away from him. It's a mess, isn't it? But let me tell you something. Whenever he says, I will, the heart of God at the very start has always been this. I want to bring you out of bondage. I want to bring you out of Egypt. I want to bring you out of slavery. I want you to encounter me and so that your life is changed. This is what it says in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Can I just break it down? So for all those people who venture into kind of crazy universalist theory, okay, which is you don't really need Jesus because we're all saved, all right? I'm not going to take issue with that right now, but it's not even a theory. You have to really twist the Bible to get that to make sense, all right? Let me tell you something. Jesus was absolutely clear. People need him. There's no other way to God other than through Jesus, all right? If you've lost your confidence in that, then get back into the Word. Get back into the Word and see the Lord that we follow. We say the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I was thinking of getting these old sandwich boards made up so you could walk up and down the Albert Bridge here with a tract in your hand. All right? Can I just point out, those of you who love language, it says the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. The word save is sozo. It means to be safe and to be rescued. Properly, it means this, to deliver somebody out of danger and into safety. It principally is used of God rescuing believers from the penalty and the power of sin. Okay? So it means to rescue people. This is Jesus' words, by the way. And it says that here that, you know, people who are lost. Well, do you know what the word he actually was using there? It means apolimi in Greek, all right? So whenever Jesus was looking at people, he said this. He said, you know what? It implies a permanent or an absolute destruction. Flipping heck. That ain't so trendy, is it today? But this is why Jesus said, I want to rescue you from complete destruction. I mean, can I summarize it that way? That was why Jesus came. It really matters to him that people know him. He's not ambivalent or ambiguous in any way. It really matters to him. And our first purpose is to bring people out of darkness and into light. You know, that's your first purpose above everything else, is to know God, to be loved by God, but he's put you here to bring people out of darkness, to encounter him, to lead people. And as a church, we're going to explain that one the week after next. We're going to start and look at these and teach grace from stories in the Bible to show how Jesus encountered people and how they were forever changed. But for me, sometimes I need to remind myself of this. Working in the church and working in a Christian bubble at times, you can lose a sense of urgency around the heart of God for people to really know him. I think there's no greater thing, actually, when I look back over my life, for the people that I was able to be instrumental in their journey of coming to faith. God, it was awesome. To think of how those moments changed not just people in that moment, but their families and their generations to come. That's awesome. The second thing, so he says, I want to bring you out. I want you to encounter me. The second thing then he says is, I will free you. We've called this grow over here, all right? Let me read Ephesians 3:20. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's one thing for God to take you out of Egypt. It's another thing for Egypt to come out of you. You get that? And so actually just encountering Jesus is only the start. This is why I love grace. There is no other gospel, folks. It's the unmerited favor of God every time. It is the love of God every time. And we want you to grow in that love. That's why this church is here. Our job is to provide the environment for you and for your friends and for their families where you will hear without any shame, embarrassment, or without anything being gray that God loves you all the time. God is good for you all the time. We teach it to our very youngest. We teach it to our very oldest. Don't really know where to look when I say that. Chris. And yeah. How rude. Okay. But from the very youngest to the very oldest, do you want to know how your life's going to change? It's not going to be changing by keeping the law because you never can. It's going to be changed by a complete revelation of Jesus and his grace, where you sit under the flow every day with all of your mess and everything else, and you just receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And the more grace you receive, the more love you receive, the more you will change. And everything else is not the gospel. The gospel is not you trying. The gospel is you receiving every single time. That's why we teach Jesus. That's why we teach grace. And people say, well, what do I have to do? You have to receive. First and foremost, as sons and heirs, you receive. You receive out of the fullness of his love. And we want you to grow in God's love. You're not going to come here and find us saying, you know what? Well, how are you doing? How's your quiet time been? With that sort of look of, you've only prayed for 6 hours this week, Chris. Not good. You know? It's good to read the Bible and pray every day, okay? Don't miss what I'm saying. But we do it because I get to, not because I have to. Because I love the Lord, not because I'm afraid that if I don't, he's going to reject me. You get me? I get to spend time with Jesus because he loves me and I love him, not because I'm secretly afraid that he'll withdraw his hand of blessing if I haven't read the Bible 5 days this week. If I'm 4 days behind in my every other day with Jesus notes. I signed up last year for the Bible in 1 year. Worst thing I ever did. Because you know what they do? They actually track you on the internet. So it shows you on a graph how far behind you are. They should actually just call it that. You're this far behind, okay? It's not on track because nobody's... And then you find yourself just kind of flicking through the pages just to get the graph to go up to where it should be. Anywhere? No? And because for me, by about January the 14th, it became, I'm keeping this flipping graph on track, and I don't care, because if somebody sees this and goes, Pastor Tig, it's not in the word very much. You know what I mean? Like, oh, crap. Anyway, you see my point? I want you so in the word every day because you're bubbling with excitement and receiving the fullness thereof. I want you seeing these words bearing so much fruit. It's like, give me my Bible. You know, Lord, I want to worship and spend time with you because it's just so flipping brilliant, all right? Not because I'm afraid that God's hand is lifted if I do not. So many people live like that, don't they? I've got to do in order for God to do for me. I've got to tell you, let's lift that off. He just wants you to grow in love. And here's what I absolutely see. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. I don't know which order those go in or what they look like. Like an air stewardess and 2 emergency exits. But whatever that looks like, okay, what the word tells us is the more you're grounded and you grow in God's love, the more you see the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? The fullness of God from those who get deep into his love. God's love is not soft. God's love is not, You know, God's love is amazing. It shapes us and forms us and teaches us and holds us and sustains us. It gives us hope and a future and a purpose. It reminds us of our identity and who we are. It picks us up when we fall. It's the constant external reference point for us whenever we don't know whether we're stuffed or mounted on any particular day. When we don't know whether we're doing well or not doing well. You know, I love it's Phil's expression of it. We have an external reference point outside of ourselves which reminds us that he is always good, all the time. So he wants you to grow in love. Very quickly, he says then, so I will bring you out. I want you to encounter. I will free you. I want you, okay, it's one thing to get people saved and in the meeting. Amen. To use that good brethren expression. But, you know, I just don't want to stick there. I don't want to get people just out of Egypt. We want to get Egypt out of them. Third thing the Lord says, and this is what, and you know what? This is what the Lord says over your families. I want to encounter them. I want them to grow in my love. I want them to see fullness. Have you forgotten that? Have you lost confidence in God's promise that whenever he sends it forth into your families, he's going, this is what I want. I don't know what you want for them this year, but this is my heart for them. This is it. Now, he says then, I will redeem you. This is discover back here on the right. Can I just say this? He says, I will redeem you. What does he mean? Well, the actual original word for redeem means to put something back to its original conditional and its original intent, the original purpose for which it was made. So whenever God says, I'm going to redeem you, what he says is this. I want to, do you want to know what the word is? Apolytrosis in Greek. It means to repurchase. It emphasizes the distance or the safety margin that results from where you were to where God brings you to. That's what it means in Greek if you're a scholar. Okay? But This is the place where many people don't get to. Many people encounter God, and then they spend their whole life going round and round and round, trying to discover his love, trying to get free from Egypt. And so it's this never-ending journey of where I'm at and where I want to be, and we just go round and round in circles. And the Lord says, you know, whenever I brought you out, it wasn't just so you can go round in circles, grow in my love, but more importantly, he says, I want to put you back into the condition that I first created you for. This is this big sense of purpose around Jesus. This is this big sense of grace where all of a sudden we go, right, my purpose is found in his. Because what he says is this, that in Christ, remember I said from Colossians 3, you're now dead and everything about you is actually found in Christ. And so what he says is this, that if we take Ephesians 1:11 in the message, he says, long before we first heard of Christ, long before you were a twinkle in anybody's eye, all right, before you ever got your hopes up, listen to this, he had his eye on you. He had designs on you for glorious living, and it was part of the overall purpose that he is working out in everything and everyone. Isn't that awesome? And so whenever God says, I want to redeem you, it's not just a nice word. He says, listen to me, folks. Wherever you're at today, before you ever drew a breath, I saw you. I had my eye on you, and I had my purpose was being fulfilled, and I decided that you were going to be part of it. Isn't that awesome? So what a sense of perspective. Anyone not feeling important right now? That the God of all heaven, the God of all history, the God of the universe would look at you and say, I thought of you. I created you. I formed you and shaped you, and I've brought you to today. And I want to show you what I originally had for you. From the foundation of the very world, the Lord said, I got you. I got you. Don't even know what that was. But you get me? I got. Now, that excites me, because what we want to do is we want you to discover the purpose for which God created you to be. And we, you know, it's interesting for us that one of the things is that, you know, many of us, when it comes to church life, what we have is we have our passions and our giftings and our energy, and then we come to church, right? And those are squashed out of us because you have to serve, all right? Volunteers. And so I can see everyone going, oh, God, he's going to make me do kids' work. All right? Everyone looks down. But hey, hands up, we've been guilty of that. What if our church actually reflected the gift that God had put in you? Oh, now how cool would that be? What about all those energies and passions and desires that really light you up that most people find expression of outside of the church and not in it? What would it be like if you were coming to a place where my job as the pastor is to look at you, Helen, and go, the Lord always puts... But Helen, your energy and your passion to teach and to instruct, okay? If that's for an expression outside, if we as a church go, part of your redemption in this community is to be a part of a place that goes, God gifted me this way, and we go, right, as leaders, how do we release you? All right? Why would we say there's a gifted woman of God with the energy and the passion and the capability and the gifting seen by us all? Now, that's brilliant, Helen. Make the tea. Making the tea is important, don't get me wrong, because the greatest are those who serve. But there is a sense that I want to transition this place to me releasing and the leaders releasing you for the gift that God had already designed before the foundation of the world. Do you know why? Because then, last point is, you will thrive. And that's the win. Let me describe the win in this. The fourth I will is God says, I'm going to take you and you're going to be my people. Ka-ching! We all toast that and go, amen, yik shemish, okay? And that's what we do. Because the big win for God is that his sons and his daughters thrive in everything that they do. I don't know what your version of religion is. I don't know what your version of Jesus is, but Jesus delights when his sons and his daughters thrive in the purpose that they were created for. Amen? So I don't know what it is. It could be coaching kids. It could be teaching the Bible. To be honest, it's irrelevant. It really is irrelevant. We have elevated gifts over others. And all. I just want to know, what are you really passionate for? Because that's how God is going to use you to bring people into an encounter. Those people that you meet every day, those people that are around you in your life, God is going to use that energy and that passion, that drive and that gift. And you know, you do it every day anyway. But can I just describe the win? What are we hoping for? Am I trying to grow a church? Definitely not. Are we trying to manipulate? I want to see you thrive. Because you know what? I want to be around people who thrive. See miserable, po-faced, flipping religious types that can keep their religion to themselves. I have enough worries. I don't need your stuff on top of it. Do you know what I mean? Lord really loves you. You too could feel as miserable as me. You know, I'm like, stop it, mate. Walk my shoes in a week with my beautiful wife and children and all the rest of it and work and pressure. And I have a great life, don't I? But seriously, you know, with all the pressures that people work on today, do you really want to go somewhere to be made to feel miserable and not good enough and not quite making the grade and the life being squished out of you? Jesus wants you to thrive in everything. Body, soul, and spirit. When you are fully alive, you reflect the glory of God. That's what he wants. That's his heart. I love a father who does that. Do you know, even this week, I had a wee moment where our wee Sophie caught her fingers in the door. And, you know, we told the kids 1,000 times, you know, we've big, heavy doors now, but upstairs, okay? Now, Penny is the only qualified first aider in our house. Okay, let me just point that out at this point of the story. So Ben, who's 12, goes mental. Ah, Sophie's got her hand off. Okay. So I had my hands in the sink at this point doing the dishes. See that now? My hands in the sink doing the dishes. Was that after the hoovering or before? I'm not sure. Anyway, it's not important. And I said to Penny, put your cup of tea down, love, on the sofa there and run up. And run up and see if she actually has lost her hand. So Sophie comes down. Big bedroom door. Ben had pushed it with all his might. Boom! Right across the nails. So there's me trying to get the pans finished. And Penny comes down going, Sophie's hand. Penny, the first aider, going, take her to the hospital. I'm going to faint. Look at it, is it bad? So at this point, she'd come down 3 flights of stairs and not actually check the child's hand. So I was like, okay. So at this point, Sophie's squealing. She's the color of those walls. I'm thinking, because Penny sees blood, she faints. That's the kind of a thing. And so I then find myself looking at Penny going, will you go away, sit down, or hospital, she has to go to hospital. I'm going, I am going to flip and slap you. Get out of my sight. So we get Sophie's hands up. And God love her. I mean, and Sophie is as tough as nails. You know what she said, actually? She said to Penny and I both, she said, I only like to cry with my family. I don't like anyone else to see me crying. I know. Well, that's okay, darling. But she is as tough as, but bawling. Anyway, we got her fingers worked up. Penny then, when she picked herself up off the kitchen floor, I smelling salts to get her to come round. I picked her up. But see, in that wee moment, it's funny how the Lord, because I was thinking about this, I would have done anything to take that pain away from her. I don't know about you. See, when I looked at her and her wee face, she was genuinely in pain. She was sore. And I thought, my response as a dad was, I want everything other than that for you. And I was thinking, I actually went through my head, what do I need to do to take that? Do you see the heart of God? I mean, I'm an imperfect dad, far from perfect. But even in my state at the minute, I can look at my children and I go, I don't want that for you. And I would have taken it, and I mean that. Dads, we understand that, don't we? You see your kids sick, you will take it every second of the day so that they don't carry it. Why? Because underneath our heart as a dad is to see them thrive. And anything short of thriving, for me, even at my standard, is not good enough. I want them to thrive in everything. That's the win for you folks. So we're going to talk over this next month. What does encounter mean? It's all based in grace. Start to look at your families this way. God wants to lead them to an encounter. He wants them to grow in his love. He wants them to discover the purpose that he created them for. And he wants them in a community. It says in Psalm 92:13, this is why I love the church. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. All right? Can I just give you some words for thriving? All right? To flourish, to prosper, to grow vigorously, to develop well, to burgeon, to bloom, to advance, to make strides, to succeed, to shoot up, to boom, to profit, to expand, and to go well. That's the ultimate goal, is that we become part of a community, and we are a community where when you join with us, you thrive. Oh, it says the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life in all of its fullness. Amen. That's the heart of God for you. So I want to tell you, grace starts with God saying, I will. I will. He will do this. He is not like you and me. He will not break his promise. From the very foundation of the world, he said, I want to bring you out. I want you to grow in my love. I want you to discover the purpose for which I made you, and I want you to be part of a community where you can thrive. I don't know about you, but everything inside me says, so be it, Lord, amen. Not you and where you're at, and where's the Lord at? Where's his heart at? So let's just get right underneath that and say, you're the commander. Your purpose is our purpose, and I'm all in. Amen?